Thank you. Hope you still love me.
If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. You may not have noticed, well, you didn't because you didn't have your hymn book open. The person that wrote the words to that hymn was, his name was Joe Scriven. He was a missionary from Ireland to Canada, working among the Indians in Canada. He was joined by his fiancée, who was also from Ireland, and just before their wedding, she was killed in an accident. He buried her with his own hands and with a broken heart. A year later, in a letter to his mother, he wrote these words, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." A lot of our hymns have great, great, great heritage as far as the soul struggles of God's people. You know, often we, I hope we don't, but I think that Christianity is sold in an improper way, made it to look like something that it is not. I was reading the Gerber, you know, the Gerber baby food people, when they first started selling baby food in Africa, they used the same packaging as we use here in the United States. Of course, there's cute baby on each label. Later, they found out that a lot of the folks in Africa don't read, and there's a picture on the jar of what's inside. Not good. And sometimes Christianity is packaged and you really don't know what's in there. You'll get the rest of it in a while. The Bible does not hide the fact and the reality that God's people go through struggles. It shows the victories of God's people. It shows their defeats. It shows their great heroism at times and strong faith, and then it shows their shameful failure and sin. In the book of Job, we have a guy that you know about, and what do you think of when you think of Job? You think, well, the patience of Job. Well, when you read the book, you find out that the guy wasn't all that patient at times. He really wasn't. And, you know, we also think of the verse where it says, you know, "When I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold," and so on. If you look at the context, it's very likely that what he is saying there is, "Hey, guys, I'm innocent. Just look at me and prove, and look at me with an x-ray machine if you want to, and you'll find out that I'm clean." So it's actually something where he's defending himself against those rascals that are accusing him of sin. And so Job, a great man of God, still just like us, going through struggles, going through trials, and having difficulty with that. I shared with you some time ago a story about the devil who had a yard sale, and I'll repeat that story. He had a garage sale, and on the day he had all his tools out there for public inspection, each one marked with its sale price, and there were all kinds of tools there. There was treachery and envy and jealousy and deceit and lying and lust and pride and all of those things. But set apart from all of those was another tool, pretty harmless looking, and yet it was really well worn and very high priced. And so the guy at the yard sale said, what is that? And how come it's so expensive? And the devil said, "That tool is discouragement." He says, "I use that one more than any others. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with that, even when I can't get him near any of the other tools. It's badly worn because I use it almost on everyone, since so few people know that it belongs to me." Very interesting. Very interesting. You know, when you look at the book of Job, in chapter 1, I want to give you, we're just going to look at a couple of things this evening. In the time that we have, you'll notice in chapters 1 and 2 that there's an earthly scene, then a heavenly scene, then an earthly scene, and a heavenly scene. So let's just read it and I'll call attention to it. First of all, there's an earthly scene. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, 3 Corvettes, 2... No, that's the kind of guy. He was rich. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. And so it was that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Here's a guy who did his best to raise his kids for the Lord, and they're out now, they're married or out on their own, and he is burdened for them, and he is bringing them before the Lord daily. A good man, a godly man, a man that hates evil and loves righteousness, a man with a good testimony, not known for his selfishness, but known for his godliness. Not necessarily known for his riches, although he was known for that, but known for his Godward attitude. He was a great man of God. That's the earthly scene. Now there's a heavenly scene. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Apparently there was a group of angels that had a meeting, and Satan shows up. By the way, this happened. We don't understand it all, but it happened. And the Lord said unto Satan, where you been? Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, yeah, doth Job fear God for naught? Look at him. Look at all the Corvettes he's got. Hast thou not made him a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he has on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands and his substance as an increase in the land? Just put your hand forth and touch everything that he's got. He'll curse you to your face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself you keep your hands off. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, that's the heavenly scene. Now here's the next scene, and it's back on earth. Verse 13. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job, saying, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And when he was yet speaking, there came also another, said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while this guy was yet speaking, there came another one and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. They are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Job arose and rent his mantle. That means he tore his clothes, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That was the earthly scene. Then we have another heavenly scene in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. So far, so good for Job, isn't it? Let's keep reading. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan also among them to present himself before the Lord. Here's another board meeting up there someplace. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, well, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. You just put forth your hand and touch his bone and his flesh now, and he'll curse you to your face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. So went forth Satan from the presence of the Lord, and then Job is smitten with boils from the sole of his feet unto the crown of his head. He's scraping, he's using a piece of pottery to scrape pus from his body. He is absolutely miserable. That's verses 7 through 10. Then in verse 11, his friends come along and try to encourage him. Oh, who needs friends like that? Listen, folks, when other Christian people are going through trials, it's not because they haven't been living right. It may very well be that they have been living a much better life than you or I have been living. And when they fail and falter, because sometimes they will, it is our place to encourage them. You want to take a look in Job's heart and see how discouraged he was? Let's look at chapter 3. Look at this. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Job spake and said, let the day perish where I was born. Let the night in which it was said, there's a man child conceived, so-and-so had a baby, let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that day, let darkness seize upon it. Kind of being sad he was ever born. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come unto the number of the moments. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come from therein. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight there be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut up not the doors of my mother's womb, nor hath hid sorrows from mine eyes. Why died I not in the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Why the breasts that I should shuck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth. And he goes on. You talk about discouragement. Have you ever been so discouraged and so despondent and so depressed that all you want to do is sleep? That's where he was. He just wanted to sleep. He just wanted to be unconscious. If you've had that experience, you've been so down in your life, you come to the place where sleep is peace and rest. And when you wake up for just a moment, there's a little bit of a twilight of things are well, and then you remember what the situation is, and then you get that ugly feeling in your gut again. This is real. You see, folks, what I'm saying is that God in His Word does not hide the struggles of His choicest people. Believe me, we're going to have them. We're going to have them. There are going to be problems and trials and difficulties. We have folks in this church that are going through great struggles. Just look at the prayer bulletin. My goodness, the sustained struggles that some folks are going through, you read that without knowing that God is in control. You want to go out and open up a can of worms and eat it and then bury yourself under the, some dirt or something. It's until you understand something. Something about Satan and something about God. What do we know about Satan from this passage of Scripture? Here's what we know. Satan is constantly surveying potential destruction. He is constantly looking for something in your life to trip you up. You know, chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord says, where you been? Where you going? He says, well, I'm going to and fro upon the earth, walking up and down on it. What's he doing? What does the book of 1 Peter say? It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is a murderer. He is a liar. He is a destroyer. And one of his greatest tools is for us to, what shall I say, see the storm as bigger than our God. I forgot to bring it in here. I was going to show it to you. I have a glass ball that's about this big. I wish I had brought it. It's in my office. It's a float that they use in fishing nets. Over in Japan and other parts of the world, they sew these big glass balls. They blow them, you know, and blown glass, and they float. They sew them into the nets, and then they toss out the nets, and the glass ball holds it up, and the net is able to go deeper and catch the fish and so on. When I lived in Oregon for 3 years with my aunt and uncle, they were in the ministry there, I lived with them for actually a summer, and right on the beach. We could look out, and there is the Pacific Ocean, just beautiful, beautiful. And we used to go and walk on the beach and look for beautiful things. And every once in a while, we would find one of these glass balls. It might be a small one, might be a large one. What happens is over a period of time, the nets get old and they fray, and then these glass balls break loose, and they travel all the way from Japan and other parts of the world, and they wash up on shore. Beautiful. And so when we would walk down the beach, we would look and look and look, and we would look in the distance, and we would see one. Whoa, there is one! And you don't see one very often. We would run and grab it real quick before anybody else did. Is that Christian? I don't know. Again, but anyway, that's what we would do. Just eyeballing for that. That's what Satan, he's looking for anything in your life that he can find to discourage you. He's like a radar thing he's going out. Or you've seen people, saw somebody the other day with a metal detector, and they're walking along the ground, you know, with this thing. They're looking for something. Satan has a metal detector, and he is searching for ways to, if not destroy you, at least defeat you. We need to understand that. You know what? It's okay to be disappointed. But we shouldn't let our disappointment consume us to the place where we are depressed. I know that that's easier to preach than it is to live, because all of us, I have struggled in years gone by with depression or just discouragement. But we need to remember, okay, here's Satan, and this is Satan's heart, to destroy and hurt. What is God's heart? What is God's heart? Did you notice in the text that we read, it wasn't Satan that brought Job to God's attention, it was God that brought Job to Satan's attention. We could concentrate and focus on the devil's ugliness and his hatred and his evil and his wickedness and his malice toward us. But let's look on the other side of the picture. Let's look at the other side of the picture. God is the one who is surveying our lives. He knows exactly what we're going through. I remember reading a statement by Charles Spurgeon that I can't say that I really live myself, but it's interesting to me, and it's challenging. He said, if I thought that any of the trials in my life came anywhere except from the direct hand of my loving Heavenly Father, it would crush me. You say, is God cruel? No, God is not cruel. The fact of the matter is, in this fallen world, the rain falls on the just and on the unjust, even during a parade. The fact of the matter is that God does allow bad things to happen to good people. The difference between Christian people and non-Christian people is pretty clear, though. In the case of non-Christian people, they're just there in this world and bad stuff happens and grit your teeth and bear it and so on. But with a Christian, we know that God is in control, that God is wise, He is loving, He is sovereign, and He has our best in mind, even though sometimes we wish that we were dead. If I ask for a show of hands this evening of how many here at some time in your life wished that you were dead, nobody would raise your hand. Nobody would be honest. But I'll bet you there would be quite a number. That experience is not an uncommon one when we get our eyes off of the Lord. So my purpose here is not to draw attention to Satan. My purpose is to draw attention to the Lord. One of the things that Job said that later on in the book, you know what he said? He said, oh, I wish that somebody would write a book about me. Oh, there it is. There it is. And he brought glory to God even in his confession at the end of the book, his strong testimony in the beginning, his deep, deep discouragement, wishing he were dead throughout chapter 3 and then perhaps other places. And in the end, when he said, Lord, I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Even Job, the righteous man that he was, still needed before God to humble himself. So, Christian, how can I say it? Don't be discouraged. I know that we sometimes are. But remember that discouragement is a tool of the devil to rob you of your joy, of your blessing, of your fruitfulness, of your usefulness to other people. Discouragement. It's an ugly, malicious tool of Satan. Remember your loving Heavenly Father. He has your best in mind. He's in control. And either he's going to fix it, or he's going to give you grace to get through an eternity. It will not hurt anymore. It will be a distant memory like a dream. And all will be well. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord, shall we? Let's take our praises book in closing. And it's Praises 2, number 84. Praises 2, number 84. Great, great song. Until then. Let's sing it to God. Encourage yourself. Encourage one another.